Jeremiah chapter 30, if you would open your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 30. We went through Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. I think it took 2.5 years. And it seemed to be a turning point for me in identifying things that were going on in Jeremiah's day with things that are going on in our day more clearly than any of the others before it. So Jeremiah is a special book for me. I like reading it and going back over it and seeing some of the great things that happened. So chapter 30, we're going to read two verses and then say some things, and we'll go to another chapter. So verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Father, we thank you for the good hymns and the good spirit. We thank you for each and every one here that's trusted Christ as Savior. I trust, I hope, I pray that that's all of us, and that everything that we say tonight would be basically preaching to the choir. And if not, then that they would see their need for being saved and come to depend on the finished work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask that you speak to our hearts, that I don't come across as the supreme knowledge of everything that's going on, but just to inform us what is going on and how pervasive it is. And so have your way in everything that goes on from here on out. And I'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is a book of God. It's not mentioned here yet. Like the people of God have suffered in every age. There's no age where God's people haven't suffered. So I want you to hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 11. There's going to be a little bit of a summary here. In Hebrews chapter 11, not naming the names that are in the beginning of the chapter. But you begin here in verse 34. I'm only going to read four verses. Well, let's go to 32. If we'll get a few names. And what shall I say? More shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and in the caves of the earth. So that's a history, and really there's present tense as well. I was just reading this afternoon of a woman pastor in China. There's a lot of women pastors in China because the men are very few and far between. And so she's had been the pastor for like 15 years. Their church was, house church was burned down by the Communist Party, and she refused to sign the document that makes her church state sanctioned. And so she was tried in court and now sentenced to 8 years in prison for fraud of preaching the gospel without a license. So that's wonderful. That's the risk you take in China, which is why. Oh, and she received money. You know, you're not allowed to receive money for being a preacher there as well. And so this is, you know, these are some things you can read the thing with the martyrs, and you get some other information. There's a lot of bad things going on in many places, and if they're going on here, most of the time you're not going to hear them. They seem to be covered up very well. So go to chapter 36. Keep in mind the same subject matter, Jeremiah chapter 36, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now the context here and in chapter 30 is definitely Israelites, the Jewish people. And what we're dealing with in is there's going to be a promise of the return to the land. There's an historical thing going on, but it's also pictures of tribulation and the kingdom. So you have to differentiate all of these as you read through this. But I'm going to take some applications, use the verses, and then make applications off the verses. So the first thing I want you to see here is that there was a message that was given. Take thee, in verse 2, of a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Like all the word of God, what Jeremiah was to give out was a message from heaven. It was a solemn, it was a message of a solemn warning against all the nations, against Judah, Israel, and against all the nations. So the Lord is specifically dealing with everybody. And in verse 3, it was sent in mercy. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah was speaking to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they were as rebellious as the northern ten tribes, maybe more so, and defiant. And they maintained that when Jeremiah preached and told them of judgment to come, they thought he was crazy because they maintained, listen, we're the children of God. We're God's chosen people. We have the temple, and we have the sacrifices. Surely God is not going to judge us. Well, you can have all the things that you want, and you can maintain all your credibilities and everything else. But if you're on the list of judgment, you're going to be judged. And they were going to be, so it didn't matter what they said. And like the gospel of Christ, the message was a manifestation of God's love for them and his desire for their return and ultimately their salvation. So hold your place again, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look here in verse 20 and then verse 21. 20 and 21 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. Knowing this first, and no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can go through these Old Testament prophets, and you'll hear, or you'll read over and over, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And so you know that what is being written is exactly what the Lord said. It's not paraphrased or changed. So understand that there was a message that was given, just like there's a message that's given today, the gospel message, death, burial, and resurrection. And where are we to take that into all the world? And if anybody doesn't receive Christ as Savior, then really it's a message of judgment. Receive Christ and live eternally. Refuse Christ and die forever. So that starts the first part. I'm going to skip down to verse 20 in the same chapter. Jeremiah chapter 20, 36, verse 20. You can read through this and the lead up to what we're going to cover. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they're talking about the roll of a book that was supposed to be written down. And so this has come to this place, to the king's court. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So now the message is heard. First it was given, now it's heard. What an absolute privilege to be able to hear such faithful warning mingled with divine long-suffering and mercy. Go back to verse 6. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger of the Lord and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. One thing that I know about myself is that I'm not very long-suffering. And if I am long-suffering, it pales in comparison to God. So we had a girl in our youth ministry in Montana. I forgot what her name was. And she was, it was a troubled home. And she would fly off the handle kind of readily. And so I was taking her over to the store from our house. And she was talking over, I was talking about something that someone had done to her. And she said, if I were God, I would have killed him. I said, that's not very long-suffering, is it? But, you know, in our humanity, you can sense the impulse there. And so God is, for whatever reason, we know it's to bring people to repentance. But beyond that, I don't know. So the importance and responsibility of hearing His Word and giving heed to it is powerful evidence here. So the king, the princes, everybody's there in the court of the king. So it was a most critical moment to hear and believe, because your soul hung in the balance, basically. So in the New Testament, you can hold your place. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want to go through, again, familiar passages, but they bear on the message of the book that Jeremiah had given and was supposed to be read in the king's ear. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and then doeth something about it, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting light, and should not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you go over to chapter 6, in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, everlasting life. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And one more, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. All of this is in context with the whole of God's word. And so the message was given, and the message was heard. Now watch what happens in 22 and in 23. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. So the Jewish ninth month is December of our year. And it came to pass, so you know why there's a fire, that when Jehoiada read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And so now you see the message is rejected. Listen, any fool could do that. And it takes a fool to do that. Where you take the word of God and you cut it up and then you throw it out and you destroy it. There are people that have tongues like penknives. I mean, the tongue is a deadly weapon. And people have been cut to pieces by the tongue of human beings. But they also cut to pieces the gospel of Christ in various ways. Adding to or taking away from the blood, or denying the blood, taking away from his death, that he really did not die, he just swooned and all that business. And of course, his literal bodily resurrection from the dead. And so, I'm going to go through with this penknife and use the penknife as an example of how this has worked all through history. There is the penknife of modernism back in the early 1900s, which began to, as an organized effort, to disbelieve major doctrines of the Word of God. And so there were the debates that continued to go on. There were some books written on these debates, the liberal side and the modernistic side and the believing side. And this modernism was done in harmony with the penknife of higher criticism. And higher criticism seeks to destroy and replace that which is perfect, that which is complete, through findings in the trash can of a monastery or in the moldy cellar in the Vatican, the basement, basically. And all of that done with a heart of, they wouldn't believe this, but it was done with a heart of unbelief. So time moves on. We get out of the early 1900s, and then there's the penknife of neo-evangelicalism, which separated from fundamentalism back before that time. So I was born in that time, and then wasn't saved till much later. But evangelical fundamentalism, we were one. There was no separation whatsoever. And so we came to 1948, and there was a schism, and the evangelicals broke from the fundamental people, and so they had to call themselves something, so they called themselves New Evangelicals. And New Evangelicalism was to destroy biblical separation. They hated that we would not get together with the modernists, with the unbelievers. And so they had to justify it by taking separation out of the Bible. And of course you can't do that. I mean, to do that you might as well rip up the whole Bible, because the separation is from the beginning to the end. So and be accommodating to science, falsely so called, so that we could dialogue with evolutionists and not push creation on them. So the idea was we wanted to get in with them. We wanted to show them that we're not crazy wackos, that, you know, that we don't have a separate place in heaven, and so we need to, you know, hang with them and them with us and so forth and so on. And so that continued and is continuing now. They wouldn't call it by that name. And what you did is, once you begin and you deviate from the word, and if you don't correct it, you pick up new things to deviate from. And then you pick up new things to deviate from. And there's no end until there's nothing left. I call this the bologna technique. So here's your slab of bologna. Nice, just fresh. And you slice off this thin piece like this. And what you're going to do is you're going to take off separation. I mean, there's a lot of doctrines in the Word of God. And so you're going to, what's the big deal about not fellowshipping with unbelievers? Well, the Bible kind of tells you not to do it. But we're not believing that because that's teaching separation. And so why would you make a big deal? And then in churches, they said, okay, we'll not make that a big deal. And then along comes something else, and then something else, and then something else. And eventually the whole slab is gone. And you know what you're left with? You're left with a church like that, across the street, over there. They don't hold anything that we hold to. Not that we're perfect, but they don't hold to these things. Salvation is through a church. Salvation is through ritualistics and formalism. It's not through Christ. And so you have to understand that because it wasn't stopped in the late 40s, it continued to spread until it's very difficult to get back to that point. All right? So that's been followed by new orthodoxy or neo-orthodoxy. So there were people that got upset with the ease of just dealing with separation and dialoguing with unbelievers. So neo-orthodoxy was a fancy name for unbelief. By using orthodox terms and phrases in scriptures, but denying their meanings. Much the same as contemporary Christian music. A lot of things that are said that are phrases, and many of them are biblical, but in essence and practice, they deny them. And if you can catch them in different places, then you can understand what I'm talking about. And the cults, they're the masters of this. You talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, he'll say, oh, I believe I'm saved by grace through faith. But what he means and what the Bible says and what you understand the Bible means is totally different. It all involves works and Sunday and Saturday worship, of course. So, the United States major denominations had colleges that were fundamental in their inception. And so they got caught up in all of this, and they began to send their brightest students to Germany. Because they had seminaries over there, and they would sit at the feet of brilliant, lost men and women. And I don't know how long they were there, but they would return as infidels and skeptics. And then they would graduate and go into the various denomination churches, and they would teach and influence German unbelief and skepticism. And so, now your denominations, your major denominations were all reflected by the Reformation. And so really, they're all the adulterous children of Catholicism. And so that's why you see them moving back. But a lot of that is because of this. And so they poisoned denomination after denomination after denomination. You could probably point to some semblance of authenticity in the beginning of these denominations, and then from there, and not even all of them, it just was downhill. Because they did exactly what I was talking about. They gave up this because the preacher said so. And things like that. So then enters postmodernism. So we're on the other side of the coin here, fancy name, for the old modernism. if you understand what's going on. And postmodernism is the death knell of any semblance of holding to the truth of God's word. I mean, you talk about a penknife. I mean, they're using a butcher knife by this time. And so, we're not done yet. The natural results of decades of compromise and unbelief has given us the emergent movement. And for now, they are the poster children for 2 Timothy 3:1-5. So let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3. And we read in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then there's a list of 19 things. These are not people wandering the streets that are not church. These are churched people. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And then you notice the conclusion, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And what they have done masterfully is rip apart any part of God's word that goes against their worldliness and ungodliness that they're defined by. Are they saved people? I'm sure there's some saved people in there. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that there's just a movement away. And should the Lord return His tarry for His coming for us, then there's more to come. What's after the emergent church? I have no idea. But if the Lord doesn't come back, there's something that's coming after that, because people get sick of the emergent church and say, you know, we need more liberty. We need more fun. We need more worldliness. And when you're filled with the world, you know, the love of the Father is not in you. You want the world? Three parts of the world. 1 John 2:15. You can have the world, but then you lose. You don't have the love of God in you. So I got to go to an English-speaking church in Puerto Rico when Linda and I went down to the Baptist College. I don't know when, but we went. And so I got to teach in chapel, and a couple of times in chapel. And so I had a translator. I got to preach in the Spanish church, and I had an interpreter. Spanish church was really neat because there were some people there that just responded in ways that I had no idea what was going on, and really made things right. It was just good. I mean, the Lord worked through me not knowing what I was hoping He was interpreting what I was saying. Put it that way. So then we went to the air base or the whatever base is down there, and speak in the English-speaking church on the next Sunday or a Sunday night. A lot of the kids from the school came. And so I guess I was talking about some subject known to many people that were under attack. It wasn't necessarily the Bible text issue necessarily. But I said, you know, if time continues to move on and nothing changes, you're going to see less and less of the King James because there's going to be nothing left to it. I mean, it's being cut apart and thrown in the streets. Well, that didn't sit too well with the pastor because he was more influenced with Westcott and Horn. And so I must have touched a nerve, which I didn't know I did, but anyway, the Lord knew it. I mean, the Lord knew I needed to be there, and it needed to be said. So, listen, this is how it works. In our message in Jeremiah, it was not with the role of a book that the king had to do with, but with the God of the book that he was destroying. So it's not a matter of somebody can take your Bible and retranslate it and revise it and change it, and so, you know, they think they're okay. This is all we have to deal with. No, they have to deal with the God of this book. All right, same as today, the pen knives of easy reading, slang. How can you read a Bible with nothing but slang in it? You know, you come out of there with, you'll be twang, twang, twang. That's all it is. And the mockery of the truth, they're all going to have to answer to God for their departure. Really. I mean, we're looking there, and if you look even in the notes, in the reference, it's talking about preservation here. That God preserves His Word. And so here the king got rid of it. So what? He gives Jeremiah right back again the second time. So if you know how easy it is to cut paper if you've got a sharp knife, even a pen knife. I was going to bring mine, but I couldn't find my small one, so the one I had, it's not a pen knife. It's a little bit thicker. It's more like a, if anybody comes in here and I throw it at them, knife. I've got it. So the paper gets cut to pieces very easy. And preachers do this as well. But not so the message. Because the Word of God endures forever. Even though, you know, I've been ridiculed. You probably have. If you hold the line here, and so be it. I know where I stand. I know what the Scripture says. And so, okay, ridicule me. But the Bible still says this. And you can make it sound close, but you can't make it be the Bible. Sounding close is, we're not playing horseshoes. We're you know, the Word of God here. All right, so verse 24, notice this. Yet, now the king is cut it with a penknife. And then the whole book, they threw it all out. The whole message was thrown out. And here's the other people. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Now you see that many would not burn the book that the king did, but these are people that are not afraid of God's word. There's no fear. And neither would they rend their garments when its words were heard. Is there any similarity to today where you read the Word of God, the Word of God is preached to you, and it has absolutely no effect? None whatsoever. You wouldn't burn it. You wouldn't cut it up. But it doesn't mean anything to you. I've seen an awful lot of people like that. An awful lot. My neighbor had a half decent upbringing, a split family. One was right on, one was right off. And he chose the right off because the right on was too strict. But he doesn't understand they were right on. And sometimes that happens. You know, you tell the truth, and people don't want to hear the truth. So we have the message given, the message heard, the message rejected. And now we finish up with here, the message renewed, verse 32, all the way at the end of the chapter, 36, 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. You think maybe he gave him a little two or three minute message in that roll of the book? No, I bet it was lengthy. And so he gave him that, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So he gave him a little bit more. Isn't that great? The Lord gave him more than you asked for. There's a verse in Ephesians that the Lord gives us much more than we could ever hope for. We don't even ask for it, and he gives it to us. And this is kind of along the same line. Acts chapter 5. Book of Acts chapter 5. And what I'm going to read is, God is not going to lower His demands because of the opposition or the hatred of man. So look down here in verse 40. Now, the apostles have been going around and they've been preaching the resurrection and they've been told, you can't do this. And to him, verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, we've gone from chapter 2, where they met and fellowshipped, they broke bread, they worshipped, and now we're in chapter 5. You know what? They're doing the same thing. They're still, look at what he says. And daily in the temple and every house, they seem not to teach, preach and teach Jesus Christ. No man is done with God's word when he has used the penknife in rejection and destroyed it. That same word is going to judge him. The man that I talked to years ago when I wasn't saved very long, and it was in the church that I grew up in, and goes me to Isaiah chapter 55 when I'm saying this. I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew what the truth was, and I was very quizzical about why, saying that he believed the truth, he never gave me the truth when I was there. And so he felt pity for me. And because I was young, you know, when you get older, you'll know the difference. And then he started on the miracles. And he said, I bet you believe the sun actually stood still in the book of Judges. I said, don't you? He said, well, we know that's impossible. I said, what's a miracle then? He says, well, that's not a miracle. And then Jonah, and then he just kept going. And then in my simplicity and youth and ignorance, I said, now I know why I never got saved here. Because you don't have the truth. And it's true. There was no truth there. It was having a form of godliness, but denying the truth thereof. And people, of course, believed what? So, what's happened to all those infants that were sprinkled with the wrong method and using we instead of I? When, in Catholicism, when you're sprinkled as a baby, you're born again. So what's happened to their salvation? It's an interesting question. All those people, the guy resigned. Because all those people were saved and now they're all lost. Now he has to go back and baptize them again. Maybe they have to go back and get catechism again. I mean, it's crazy. Anyway, God doesn't lower the demands. And these folks, they went right back out and they did what they were told to do. So Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 11, it talks, God's word says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. God's word will judge you and me. We keep giving it out, giving it out, giving it out, and maybe there's a rejection, maybe they don't want to hear it, but God's word is not coming back empty. It's going to bring either judgment or blessing. And we need to know that in everything everything that's taught, everything we read, everything that's preached, it works the same way. Yeah. Can you improve the weather by going and destroying the barometer? I mean, if you have a barometer, if you don't have a barometer, you're supposed to tell, you know, the weather's what it's going to be, like the barometer knows. But they read the pressure. And so you smash it to the ground. There. Okay, I think that now we'll have a sunny day and not a rainy day. So how can you relieve a soul by rejecting God's message and smashing it to the ground? You can't. The unbelief that you and I see today is widely, it's massively widespread, but it will never make the Word of God of none effect. Never. And even though we believe this, you know, we need to go over this over and over again. He who is the Word was resurrected literally and bodily. Like the Sunday school from this morning in the 1 Corinthians 16, Paul declared that he had an open door, many opportunities, but had many adversaries to stand up against. And so do we. I mean, we've got a church history tilled from before I was born to today that has continued to move away from God's Word. And people poisoned by it. Maybe people have never been taught the difference. I think there's people that are growing up, and they're growing up with books that are easy reading. And with easy reading, you get easy believing. With easy believing, what do you get? Do you get the truth? Everything is easy. And you go to the grocery store, everything's easy. Everything is marked at the price for you. If you give them the money, it's all easy. They can figure it out. I always try to trip them up. I always give a penny more or a dollar more, and it throws them all off. And so if they have to count it, because they don't know anything. So many people aren't taught today. And King James is getting more and more non-wanted for other things. So what I suggest is that we study, and then study some more, and then study some more. And we learn, you know, a little bit more about what it is that we have here. So in Jude verse 3, he was about to write, whoever he was writing to, and I think these are Jewish people, about the common salvation. And he says this in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We have the truth. We don't have to go back and find new truth. There is no new truth. Everything here has been proven. And then, of course, he gets to the people that did. And these are more sophisticated people with pen knives. But there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the graces of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The penknife versus preservation. And guess what the winner is? Preservation. So where do you stand? You may be good with a penknife. I'd rather be good with the book, because I've got the truth. There's a lot of things that I still have to learn, I'm sure. But I know what I've got, because I know who God is, and I know what the book says. And I'm glad that what I planned to do is, if I had the time, I was going to bring in a copy of old Bible version that we had laying around somewhere. I couldn't find it, but I was in a hurry. And then just taking a penknife and just kind of slicing out paper and throwing it down there. But I thought, no, I don't want to do that. Because, you know, you don't want to make fun. But this is what they're doing. They're just cutting it up. And the more they cut it up and nobody says anything about it, the more people change. The more people change, the more they walk away. And so if you're not walking forward and growing, you're walking away. You're not standing still. There is no standing still. You're sitting still, But your mind is functioning. It's rolling. It's going. You're either going in agreement or you're saying, no, I don't want to go. I think I'll go with the baloney. Go ahead. Maybe you're here. And you think, I've still got all this. Yeah, next year you might be down to there. And eventually you'll be down to there and you'll be nothing left. So let's stick with the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. If I didn't think that we had it, I could never have given my life for any of this. Because I never would know what was in error. I never would know what is a contradiction. And so I go forward in faith that what we have is accurate and that it doesn't need my assessment of whether it is valid or not. It just needs me to believe that what you wrote is true. All of it. My faith rests upon it. My life, my walk, my warfare, my race as a Christian depends on it. And if it winds out that I'm wrong, what do I lose? Number one, I'm still going to be saved. Now, I wouldn't believe that you need to work. And maybe I miss some rewards. Father, I believe that this book is authoritative and that we cannot play with it and think that it doesn't matter. It does matter. And so speak to our hearts tonight. Is there anything that's on our mind? We need to come and pray. By all means, I just pray that we would. And as said this morning, there may be somebody here that's been saved, never baptized. It's a good time to make the intent known that you want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And same thing with joining in with our local church. So we just ask, as always, you have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.